This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for tuning in. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical comparison of scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about Himself, for what He says about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome back.
It's good to be back with you, Tom.
Mike, before we get into the scriptures that we're going to discuss, I want to go back to what I said in the intro. If you're a first-time listener, the name of the program is According to God's Word. And as I just said, we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind. Mike, outside of God's Word, what do we have?
Well, if you're looking for the truth, there's not much else out there. If you want the supreme authority for truth, the objective source for truth, then you go to the Word of God, because Jesus declared Himself to be the personification of truth in John 14:6. Mm-hmm. He said, "Thy Word is truth," and He also came to this earth to testify to the truth. So we don't need to look any further than the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word.
And if we want to know who God is, we have to go to Him and find out what He says about Himself. Moreover, what He says about us. You know, the Scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God knows our heart, and He's the one who has the insight and gives us that insight. Furthermore, what He expects of us. What are you going to do, make that up? What will you think what God may feel about us or may want us to do and so forth? You're only going to find out by going to His Word. And what's the result of all that? Well, it's a wonderful result. It's that we might spend eternity with Him. He has provided that way through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what this program's all about. Mike, we're going to go into some of the scriptures, as I've mentioned. And as we go through the scriptures, Mike's background is he's a former Roman Catholic. He is a ministry of proclaiming the gospel. And, you know, my involvement as a former Catholic, I want my friends, relatives, all those people I haven't even met yet, but who are Roman Catholics, to search God's Word out for truth, to look to His Word. You know, Mike, as you said in John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So it's the only place we can go to find what God wants us to know, His truth, and it's just that. So, Mike, last week we were in Romans chapter 10. I read verses 8 and 9. I'll read them again, and we can go on from there, unless there's something you want to comment on. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, "But what saith it? The Lord is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." What do you think, Mike?
Well, Paul is making it clear that it's not only believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also believing that God raised Him from the dead. And the resurrection is important for two reasons, Tom, and that is, number one, it shows that God was satisfied that mm-hmm. the sin debt had been paid, and so He raised His Son from the dead. But secondarily, it also proved that Jesus is who He claimed to be. Because each time He said He would die, He said He would be raised 3 days later. And so by His resurrection, we know that He was indeed the eternal Son of God, and that God was satisfied that the debt had been paid. So oftentimes we leave the resurrection out of the gospel presentation, but it's a very important part for that reason. And then Paul goes on to say that believing is not only believing in your heart, but also confessing with your mouth. What you believe in your heart is what you speak from your mouth, and confessing is a word that Paul uses here, and it's an agreement with God on doctrinal truth. And Paul has laid out several doctrines here concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So we not only believe them, but then we confess them, agreeing with God that this is in fact true.
Mm-hmm. Now, Mike, you growing up as a Roman Catholic, and it was the same for me growing up as a Roman Catholic, I believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. I believe that he was, you know, the Son of God. So, Mike, as a Roman Catholic, why would these verses be a problem for me since I believe most of this?
Well, Paul explains that in verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Once we believe, we have a right standing before God.
Mm-hmm.
The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed to us. And so that is our hope. That is our standing before God, that he has declared us righteous. He has justified us. We never heard that as Roman Catholics, Tom.
Right.
We were told that we must be infused with moral righteousness rather than receive a legal righteousness that comes by believing. And so this is good news to a Catholic, that they can not only be completely forgiven of their sins, but they can also have a right standing. And that standing is permanent. It can never change.
Mike, as you mentioned, with regard to the resurrection, God raised Jesus from the dead. That was a demonstration that he had paid the full penalty. He had become our substitute. And by raising him from the dead, the penalty was paid in full. He cried from the cross, tetelestai, which means paid in full, that only he could pay the full penalty for our sins. There's no way I can expiate either here through my suffering or in purgatory or wherever. There's nothing I can do to be saved except to believe and put my trust in him that he paid the full penalty for my sins. If I put anything before that, if I think that there's anything else that I have to do, sadly, Mike, it's a rejection of what Christ did. It's a rejection of the gospel.
Paul explains this in another epistle in Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13, he describes our hopeless and helpless condition. He says, you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has now made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The sin debt was canceled on Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago. We never heard that as Roman Catholics. We were told we must continue to make satisfaction for our sins.
Mm-hmm. Rather, the scripture teaches, when asked, what must I do to be saved? The response is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike discuss specific dogmas and doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church.
In this segment, which we call Dogmas of the Church of Rome, we're taking teachings from official Catholic documents. And Mike, I'm going to read from the Council of Trent again, as we did last week. This is Canon 30, sixth session, from the Canons and Decrees of the Council of Trent. It says that, if anyone says that after the reception of the grace of justification, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out to every repentant sinner that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged either in this world or in purgatory before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. Now, Mike, before we comment on that, let's go to Galatians 2:16, and then I'd like you to start comparing these two. In Galatians, Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 2, verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, Mike, could two statements be any more in contradiction to one another?
No, it says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And Rome says just the opposite, that if you believe that you are justified by faith such that there is no more punishment for your sin, then you are anathema. And I find it interesting too, Tom, the debt of eternal punishment is blotted out, but there's temporal punishment remaining. How can that be? If you wipe out eternal punishment, that means all punishment has been taken away.
Right.
But somehow or another, they have a residue that's left over, temporal punishment that needs to be discharged either through works of satisfaction here in this world or purgatory in the next world. It just devalues the blood of Christ. It dishonors Christ and his all-sufficient sacrifice by daring to say that he not only was not sufficient, but that sinful man can do what Christ was unable to do.
And, Mike, it pushes the necessity, I'm talking about the view of the Roman Catholic Church, the necessity of the individual becoming righteous. Now, you mentioned it in last week's program. The Roman Catholic Church teaches infused righteousness. In other words, you've got to be squeaky clean, pure, absolutely pure, in order to enter through the gates of heaven. Now, that's not going to happen.
No, Tom, I'd like to use an illustration to show the difference between the imputed legal righteousness of Christ and the infused moral righteousness that Catholics try to obtain. Imagine you have a bankrupt man who finds a lottery ticket while rummaging through the garbage. He brings it in and he found out that the ticket has won him $1 million. Well, he could receive this $1 million in one lump sum and therefore be declared a millionaire and have all the rights and privileges of a millionaire, or he could choose to receive the $1 million on the installment over a period of time by receiving $50,000 a year. But you see, he never knows if he will ever live long enough to collect it. He never knows if he'll ever obtain the $1 million. And so year by year, he has this money infused into his bank account, but he can never be treated as a millionaire. He can never receive the privileges of a millionaire. And so he never knows his standing. And it's so similar. As we look at the imputed righteousness of Christ, once God declares us righteous, he treats us as co-heirs with Christ. We receive every spiritual blessing because of all that Christ did for us. But the Roman Catholic Church would say that no, you must be infused with the righteousness of God by receiving sacraments week after week on the installment method.
Mm-hmm.
And so a Catholic never knows if he has a right standing before God.
Mike, there's another aspect of this that is so simple. You know, last week we said that the scriptures were written for everyday people. They weren't written for scholars, you know, in Hebrew or Greek or theologians with all kinds of intellectual abilities and so on. They were just written for people. And some of these things are so simple. For example, the scripture says over and over again that you're saved by grace. It says that eternal life is a gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but eternal life is God's gift to mankind. Now, how do you work for a gift? Mike, it's
well,
just,
you don't. In fact,
you can't.
It's an insult, isn't it?
Exactly.
Someone gives you a gift and you just say, well, I need to pay you for this. It's just an insult.
Exactly. Exactly. And by grace. Grace is, you know, God's unmerited favor. God has provided all of this. And somebody said, well, you know, if you're believing, you kind of have to work it up and believe. No, it's a matter of putting your trust in somebody, recognizing that you can't save yourself, that there's nothing that you can do, that you're a sinner, and only God could provide for you. And then you go to God and he says, look, here it is. It's a gift. Just receive it. Well, again, Mike, it's not that difficult, but people want to go about it their own way. You know, your friend and my friend, Greg Durrell, who's on the program from time to time, he said there are only two ways of going about salvation, and that is divine accomplishment and human achievement. Well, divine accomplishment is just that. God has accomplished absolutely everything that you need to spend eternity with Him, and only He could do it. But man chooses so often to go the other way, to go to his own achievement, to his own works, to going to church, to receiving the sacraments, to baptism, baptismal regeneration, all these kinds of things. Yet they only get in the way and they only reject grace and the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ.
Well, Tom, the only thing we can contribute to our salvation is our sin. That's the only thing we can bring to the cross. And until we recognize that we are sinners separated from God, hopeless to pay the eternal debt, helpless to do anything about our condition because we're spiritually dead, only when we call upon the mercy and grace of God do we have any hope of salvation. Because, as you have stated, Christ did it all. Anyone who wants to add anything to the work of Christ has nullified God's grace. That's the only way God will save us, is with empty hands of faith, trusting only in His grace. God has provided a way, and that way is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, could you explain to me what the Catholic Church teaches about what happens to the bread during communion, particularly regarding what they call the real presence? Thanks. Well, Mike, have you got some official documents before you? But before you get to that, if you've got those, the real presence, what's meant there, and this is not just for Roman Catholics, but the real presence is a belief that certainly many Lutherans, some Episcopalians, there are some denominations within Protestantism that believe that when the elements are present, that Christ is either with the elements or somehow His presence is involved. But Mike, isn't that a sad distortion of what the Bible actually teaches about the ordinance of remembering what's called the Lord's table or the Lord's supper?
Yeah, once again, they've taken a plain literal interpretation of Scripture and they've twisted it such that they hold Catholics in bondage. Catholics have to continue to come back to the church week after week to receive the Eucharist because they are said that that is necessary for their salvation. But Tom, it's so clear in the Catechism what Catholics are taught and believe. In the Eucharist, the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole Christ, is truly, really, and substantially contained. They don't want you to miss this. He is truly, really, and substantially contained in the inner substance of this wafer. And I like to share what priest John O'Brien says in his book, The Faith of Millions. He says, when the priest announces the words of consecration, he reaches up into the heavens, brings Christ down from his throne, and places him upon our altar to be offered up again as the victim for the sins of man. It is a power greater than that of saints and angels. The priest speaks, and lo, Christ, the eternal and omnipotent God, bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command.
Now, Mike, that's not an official document, but in that book, is there a imprimatur or nihil obstat?
Yes, there is an imprimatur. So it's blessed and endorsed by the Roman Catholic Church. And this is really a very clear articulation of what the priest is said to have the power to do, to call Jesus Christ back down from heaven to be offered up again on an altar instead of the cross.
Mike, a couple of things about this. The Catechism also says, and I believe Vatican II reinforces this, that Jesus is immolated, that's the term that's used, immolated on the altar. So although they say this is a representation of what took place on Calvary's Hill, it is actually transubstantiating this piece of bread, although it maintains the appearance of a piece of bread. They say beneath the appearance, within the bread, is actually, as you said, Mike, the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ. And then he is immolated. He is killed as in a sacrifice. Look up the word, folks. He is killed on the altar.
Well, Tom, they say it's a propitiatory sacrifice, so there has to be a death, and that's why they use the word immolate, mm-hmm. even though they will say it's a representation of a sacrifice 2,000 years ago. Interesting, too, they say that it's a bloodless sacrifice. Interesting, because we know without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So how can it be propitiatory when there's no remission of sin? But yet, Tom, as you know, that's why Catholics must return to the church every week, because the sacrifice is a propitiation of God's wrath for the sins they committed in the previous week.
Mm-hmm.
That's how their salvation is continued. The work of redemption is not finished. It continues on Catholic altars week after week.
Mike, I've got another question here. This person writes, I have a friend who I thought knew the Lord, but he is seriously considering converting to Roman Catholicism. What do you recommend that I say to him? Mike, I can think of many examples in which those who have claimed to have been evangelicals. What's an evangelical? Well, it's supposed to be somebody who his salvation is based on faith and faith alone. He or she has looked to the Word of God for the gospel, has believed the gospel. If that's the case, Mike, why would you turn to another system, a religious system that says, no, you're not saved, you need to go through this process of sanctification, beginning with baptism if you haven't been baptized, and then, you know, as we've been talking about in this program last week and programs before, you have to go through this process in order to gain eternal life. It's works, it's meritorious works that lead to salvation. Why would somebody do that, Mike?
Well, Tom, I've actually had several experiences where I've been called in to do the very thing that you're asking the question about, evangelicals departing from evangelical churches to join the Church of Rome. And the first and most important thing is to pray that the Spirit of God would bring conviction as you share the truth of God's Word with them, and then show them that the Word of God is the objective authority for truth. And when you go into a system that denies the Word of God, that nullifies the Word of God with their traditions, then they must reject that and come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. I mean, that's what ultimately they're doing. They're apostatizing from the true faith. They've never received the Spirit of God. Otherwise, they wouldn't be departing from the true faith. And so it's spiritual warfare, and definitely there is a need for prayer.
Mike, the thing that really disturbs me is that somebody who claims to be an evangelical should at least have a knowledge of the gospel. And one of the things you'd think they'd go along with is that works are not involved, as we've said again and again here. Yet, in the process of converting to the Roman Catholic Church, they have to go through the rite of Christian initiation of it for adults, which is the Catholic process of leading them up to baptism in which they enter the Catholic Church. And anybody who wants to check it out for themselves can see very clearly that the basis for them being accepted by the church is purely works. There's so many things that they have to do in order to qualify to be baptized. Now, that should be a dead giveaway that there's a problem here.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1905. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.